The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Our sonship in Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We started this last Thursday. And last Sunday, of course, we also got blessed. Amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we. You know, in verse 1, he started by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I showed us on Thursday that one of the major manifestations, the major manifestation of how God has shown his love towards us is that he made us his sons. And so, sonship is God's way of proving his love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we may be called, we should be called the sons of God. So you notice, the proof of God's love to you is not just that he healed you. As important and beautiful as healing is, that is not the way to prove that God has loved you. That's not the major way. Let me put it that way. So the fact that God has healed you is not the major way to prove that he loves you. As important as healing may be. And so you notice, if you do not yet have the good things of life, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Because to start with, the fact that God made you his son, he has proven all there is to prove about his love. The fact that God made you his son. So if you do not yet have the money you want, if you do not yet have the car you want, if you do not yet have the supply you want, it is not in any way proving that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean God loves you less. So let me put it this way. The fact that one believer has one thing and the other believer doesn't have that thing does not in any way prove that God loves the other believer better. No, he doesn't. Because once God has made you his son, he has proven his love towards you. And someone is going to ask me, does it mean that God loves believers or non-believers? Well, God loves all of us equally. And how did he prove that? He made it possible that all of us can become his sons. Now, when we now became believers and became his sons, what we just done is that we've responded to his love. We've responded to his love. So behold, what manner of love the Father has laid upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are sons of God. Glory to God. And I began to show us on Thursday, we're going to run a comparison, for instance, between angels and Christ. Remember that? How that Jesus, angels are servants, Christ is the Son. And we are made in the image of the Son, not in the image of angels. So we learn that the reason why Jesus took our nature, why he became man, was so that he could die for us. And in dying for us, we could become part of his family. It is via his death and resurrection that he brought us into sonship. That's why you wouldn't see people in the Old Testament affirming boldly that they are sons of God. There are one or two places where people infer such things, but you will see those is very bold in the Old Testament. Because sonship is a reality of the New Testament. Sonship is a promise of the Old Testament, but a reality of the New Testament. So sonship was promised to the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm talking about? Are you still here? Sonship was promised to them, but for us and in us and through us, sonship has been realized. And so we find out the thing that God promised the men in the Old Testament, he has fulfilled to us and in us. Glory to God. Are you still here? Because he told them, I'll be unto you, I'll be your father, Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Let's look at that. Let's see, Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Glory to God. Say, behold, the day is come. You know, to say, behold, the day is come. He was speaking prophetically. So whatever he was about to talk about here had not yet happened. Behold, the day is come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In verse 32, come on. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord. He said, come on. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my law in their word, my hearts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 34, and they shall not teach any man know the Lord. So he said, thou be their God, they shall be my people. So, you know, that's talking about, again, describing sonship. When he said, they shall be my people, he's talking about the fact that they will be his children. He will be like a father unto them. And so sonship is a reality of the New Testament. I get to the point? And so that's why if you take the Old Testament, they, at best, they were servants of God. Even though some of them that began to have a revelation of what Christ was going to come and do, began to enjoy the privilege of sonship even before Jesus came. But sonship, like I said, is a reality of the New Testament, not of the Old. And so we looked at all of this, the fact that we are children of God today, we are the sons of God. And I showed you that the fact that we are sons of God has made us heirs of God. You know, in Romans 8 and verse 16. Because we're going to look at Romans 8 totally today. But look at Romans 8 and verse 16. Paul the apostle talking, he said, the Spirit is a bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are children of God. Amen. I was trying to explain this on Thursday, that people shouldn't say things like, you know, when you get born again, you become a child of God. You know, after some time, you now become a son of God when you grow. And I said that can never be farther from the truth. Amen. Maybe in our study today, we're going to look at that verse, the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because we use that to say a lot of things. The creation is not waiting for children to manifest. They're waiting for sons to manifest. That's kindergarten theology. Amen. The Spirit is a bear witness that we are what? The children of God. A child of God is a son of God. He's describing the same thing. Now, in verse 17, I said, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joined heirs with Christ. So when God made us his children, he made us heirs. So sonship, okay, produces heirship. What that means is the fact that you are a son has made you a heir. And that's not deep theology. That's very simple. The fact that you're a son in your family gives you right to certain inheritances that your father has. In fact, even before he dies, while he's alive, for instance, the fact that you're a son gives you access to inherit, for instance, his DNA. I get what I'm saying? His genotype. Some things from him will pass to you. Because sonship will guarantee heirship. If you're a son of God, it will give you certain inheritance from God. And so he said, if children, then heirs. So, it's important you understand sonship, actually. Because if you understand sonship, that's where you will really understand that there are certain things that are already working in you by virtue of your being a child of God. I didn't say they should. I said they're already working in you just because you're God's child. Just like because you are your father's child, there are certain things working in your life. That your DNA is working in your life. Just by the reason of that sonship. Do you get what I'm talking about? There are certain, because towards the end of this year, I'm going to show you the place for revelation. But there are certain things working in your life already, and I'm going to show you some of them today. There are certain things that has become your reality just because you are a child of God. Just because you're a child of God. I mean, things that you don't have to pray to have. Just by the reason of your sonship. Now, I'm talking about it on Thursday. Some of you are fair or dark. And you didn't have to do anything to do that. You just had to be given birth to by either a fair mother or a fair father. And you just collected it. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to use cream. You get the point? We know that people, by virtue of their lineage and all of that, no matter what they eat, they can't add. Because of their lineage. That they've added. Even when they add, the add will not be like other people's add. There are other people, they just need to take one spoon. Now, so have you seen people that they are big, but they're broke? Things are hard for them, but they will see. It's just where they came from. They don't have to fast about that. Glory to God. Now, if the person, now, fatness and being slim, you know, people say, you know, sometimes people say you are body shaming people. Let me even help you with this body shaming thing. Okay? Be confident about yourself and your looks. This is a digression. All this body shaming is because you are not confident. You have low self-esteem. That's why you feel body shamed. So we call someone tall. That's not body shaming. But if we call someone short, that's body shaming. It's confidence you lack. I get what I'm saying. We say someone is that guy is slim. Is that body shaming? No. But we call somebody fat. No. That is who the person is. If you say it in a derogatory way, that's another matter now. You get what we have to tell you. Don't, that's, of course, that's why you don't talk to people. Do you understand? But if I'm just talking to you, I say, oh, yes, I say, oh, don't body shame me. Be confident. That's what I actually think. And if you don't like how you look, change it. As a fatness or slim, you can change that one. It's in your power. Work out. Eat well. Go to Geneva Hub. Do you understand the point? She will help you adjust that one. I don't know why you'll be feeling bad. Somebody just say this. Are you get angry? That's by the way. But I was talking about DNA. Okay? There are certain things that begin to work in your life just because you are your father's child. Even if we move away from DNA, there are even spiritually, you know, I'm not one to say much about ancestral causes, but there are things that run in people's ancestry. Take it or leave it. Good things and bad things too. Just because people are from certain lineage, some things just be working for them. But that doesn't mean that those things cannot be lost in the natural now, because actually, because there are people, there are lineages you get to, you find that these people live very long. I've seen such things. 90, 100. It doesn't mean that if you're from that lineage and you're careless, the devil cannot take your life. That's not what I'm saying. You get the point? But I'm just saying, there are certain things that work in people just by virtue of where they come from. That's how it is. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Because once you're a child of God, there are things you inherit from God. By virtue of being a child. Now, I say without prayer. Just because you're a child of God. Now, that's not to downplay the importance of prayer. Because you will let us see that by prayer, you'll be able to understand these things you have better. So, prayer does not make us, you know, have more than what we have in Christ. It only helps us to lay hold. Lambano, that's our word for the moment, remember? To lay hold on the things that have been given to us. We already have them. And so, the whole of Romans 8 talks about this. So, let's go to verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. Because the whole of Romans 8 begins to talk about all these things that are ours in Christ. First of all, it says, there is therefore now. If you want to be excited every day, always read Romans 8. It's a very beautiful chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So once you're in Christ, you say there is no condemnation. Amen. You know, people have argued in this and say, no, it's not everybody in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the people that there's no condemnation for are the people who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Well, let me say two things. One, in the original, that stuff, that phrase or clause was not there. But let's not argue about that. It is there. The question you have to ask is, who are the people that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit? Verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, if you go all the way to verse 8. I'm coming back to that verse 1. Because I want to clarify that verse. Go to verse 8. It said, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. Read together, everybody. But what? Say it again. You are not, but. So the believer is not in the flesh. So when he says, go back to verse 1 now. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. So who walk not after the flesh is still describing those that are in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about another set of people. You get the point? So once you are in Christ Jesus, you do not walk after the flesh, you walk after the spirit. What did he say about it? There is no condemnation for you. In other words, God cannot condemn. No, even the devil does not have the power to condemn a child of God. What he actually does is to send thoughts to your heart that you will be the one condemning yourself, because him too has nothing to hold against you. So he says that, remember I taught you when I was teaching you on What is it that the raging warfare? The devil speaks in the first person pronoun. The devil doesn't tell people, you are sick. The thought he puts in your head is, I am sick. So when he's thinking in your head, you think you are the one thinking taking the thoughts. You get the point? Some people saying things like, I'm just useless. That's the devil trying to condemn, trying to send those thoughts so that you can now take them and begin to condemn yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation. Probably another translation of this. This is our inheritance in the Son. And because, verse 1, come on. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. Do you notice NLT did not add that second part? Many translations, some added it, some did not add it. So I don't want to get into all the fights about how it was added. Even if you add it, we are still correct. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's talking about me. Glory to God. Probably another one, maybe amplified or any one. We say, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ, who live and walk not after the deeds of the flesh, but after the deeds of the Spirit. That's why, that's me. Glory to God. Message Bible. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. He was talking about the dilemma that Paul was discussing in Romans 7. Where Paul was saying, the things I wanted to do, I could not do them. I want to do right, but I do wrong. He said, but with the arrival of Christ, that dilemma has been resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. That's what condemnation is. Makes you feel terrible. He said, there is no condemnation for those who live in union with Christ. So once you're united with Christ, there is no condemnation. It's your inheritance in Christ. So when you come into Christ, Satan loses the power to condemn you. So you can no longer look at you and say, oh, now does it mean that when you come into Christ, you no longer make mistakes? No. What it simply means, okay, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Though if you survive in Christ, anyone being Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, all things of God. Watch this. Who has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, for God was in Christ. To wit that God was in Christ. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So in Christ, God doesn't impute people's trespasses unto them. So there is no condemnation, not because the guy in Christ will never make mistakes, but because there is no need for that condemnation. This is actually a true gospel. It's the truth. You just believe it. Because the point is, people say, oh, when you preach like this, you're giving people license to sin. Well, I like to say to them, whether we preach like this or not, people commit sin. The truth is the truth. And if the Bible, if God was bold enough to put it in his word, we'll be bold enough to preach it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even if you are struggling with sin, this is where your freedom begins. Knowing that God doesn't condemn you. Because, see the point, if you think that God actually condemns you, how can you walk up to that God to ask for help? You know, with him is help. So, if you think he's angry with you, how can you walk up to him and say, help me? It is when you realize that he's not angry with you, he's not condemning you. Now, not condemning you is not the same thing as condoning what you are doing. Now, he's not saying what you're doing is okay, but he's not condemning you. So, what does that mean? It means he has opened up himself to you for you to walk up to him and say, Father, help me with this. I get the point. But if you think that God is angry with you, that's why you see people that commit sin, they can't go to church again. They commit sin, they can't pray again, because they think God is angry with them. So because of that thought, they run away from the source of their help, instead of running towards sin. The next time you make a mistake, run to God. Yeah. Because to start with, it is people who are dirty that need the bathroom. That's why I say to people, you know, there are many churches that take communion. Here, you won't see us do that sometimes. And they say, why? I have teachings on that. That's what I want to talk about. But even if you're going to take communion, okay? If we believe that communion we take is a replica of the blood of Jesus, why ask people who have made mistakes in the past 1 week not to come and take the communion? Who needs the blood of Jesus? The one who has been perfect or the one who is I think we should actually announce, if you've been sick in the past 2 weeks, come for the communion. Because they need it more. Are you what I'm talking about? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Because that structure we put actually makes people feel that when you sin, God is actually coming against you with a very long knife. No, sir. Amen. So, if actually there's anything the communion does when you take it, it should work on sinners. Because they need it more. Glory to God. I grew up in a system where if you want to take communion, we are singing all these blood-related song, blood of Jesus related song. You know those kind of songs? Set me free from sin and sorrow, the blood of Jesus. You know that song? If he set us from sin and sorrow, but you just announced before that if we are not okay, we should not come. So how will he set us free? If I can set myself free before meeting Jesus, I don't need Jesus. Yeah. If I can be clean without Jesus, I don't need it. With him comes the gift of no condemnation. So when you come to him and you make mistakes, not saying, oh, just rejoice. Say, oh, thank you. No, that's an extreme to every message. I heard of someone that got involved in fornication and then they finished, got up from there and they say, you know, glory to God, let's rejoice, or just in Christ. That's stupidity. That's developing a reprobate heart. There is godly sorrow. You should feel bad. You sinned. Do you understand? Godly sorrow is not condemnation. It looks like it, but it's not. Godly sorrow at least is for you to recognize that what you did is wrong. I know what I'm saying now. What you did is wrong. And it is wrong because that's not who you are. And at that point, you repent and decide to take steps to turn away from that stuff. Now, where does condemnation set in? When after that day, you now begin to feel, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm terrible. God has thrown me away. I can never speak in tongues again. I can never walk with God again. I can't even pray again. I want to resign in church. I am not perfect. You see all those things. That's no longer God talking. I get what I'm saying. Godly sorrow, Bible says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. That's the aim of godly sorrow. Condemnation doesn't lead to repentance. It leads to more. In fact, it leads to frustration. I've seen people. Look at Judas. Look at Peter. Two of them sinned. One betrayed Jesus. One denied Jesus 3 times. The other one went to commit suicide. The other one became the head of the apostles. What's the difference? Condemnation. Condemnation can lead you to commit suicide. And not spiritual suicide. Real. How many of you here, you may not raise up your hand, but I know some of you. What if you committed sin, so you committed sin, and you thought of killing yourself, like physically? Anybody? I know you people. Don't worry. But it can get to that point. So you can begin to send those thoughts to your heart. Say, take your life. You've disappointed God and your generation. To start with, you can't mark an exam you didn't set the scripts. It's not the devil that marks our scripts. The one that marks the scripts says there is no condemnation for you. So all those things, just like when chemistry teacher looks at my government question and says I failed. What does he know? Glory to God. The one that marked the script said, you are perfect. You know, they brought that woman to Jesus. And bringing her to Jesus, they were totally correct. Because the law of Moses states, if a person is caught in adultery, stone her to death. So they brought the woman to Jesus to know what Jesus will answer. And Jesus looked at them at that moment. If Jesus had said, stone her to death, they will say, well, you are saying we should kill someone. You once told us that the Son of Man did not come to kill anyone, but to save them. You know he said that actually. He just had said, don't stone her to death. They will say, oh, sir, saying we should go against the law of Moses. So that was a case where yes was wrong, no was wrong. And so he gave it back to them. If you have not sinned, be the first to cast stone. He was trying to tell them, not only does this woman deserve to be stoned, all of you deserve to be stoned. I get the point. Because by the time we go by that God's standard, Bible said, if you, Lord, will consider iniquity, say, who shall stand? In Christ, we have the gift of sonship. That gift of sonship offers us no condemnation. No condemnation. So, say, if you have not seen, to cast the stone, they began to drop their stones from the least to the greatest, one by one, one by one, one by one. Because I tell you what, by them bringing that woman to Jesus, they were even sinning. Because the law of Moses said, when people are caught in adultery, you should stone them. Where is the man? Because not one woman can commit adultery with herself. There was a man. So, possibly the man even joined them. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the protest. Say, we should. So, by the time I can imagine Jesus, with the eye of the Spirit, has seen the man. Home is to Koro standing. He knows this is the man that did that stuff. So, he told him, if you know you've not seen, cast the first stone. And from the least of the greatest, they began to walk away. And when they left, he looked at the woman and said, don't think I just condone what you're saying, what you're doing. He said, go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. So look at the process. People normally say, well, go and sin no more. When you stop sinning, I'll stop condemning you. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. So Jesus gave her the gift of no condemnation first, then expected her to now go and sin no more. It is the gift of condemnation that produces that go and sin no more. The gift of no condemnation. Because Jesus would have said, well, woman, he said, I did not stone you. Don't try this again, no. If you do not sin again, I will not condemn you. He said, no, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. So when you receive the gift of no condemnation, you also, it comes with it an empowerment to go and sin no more. I get what I'm talking about, friends. So we are not condemned in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's our heritage as sons of God. Because whatever is true of him is true of us. And if the son cannot be condemned, the sons cannot be condemned. It's a gift to have in him. Say, I'm not condemned. Say, I am not condemned. Say, there is therefore now no condemnation for me. Do you want to shout and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for me, for I am in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So we are not condemned. So with the coming, when we come into Christ, that condemnation goes. That condemnation ends. So whenever you begin to hear those voices, it's no longer God talking. Do you know, I love the Passion Translation. It says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. The case is closed. So the question is, when you hear all those things you hear in your head, who is saying those things? Obviously not God. Have you seen? Obviously not God. So it's not God that condemns. That is therefore now no condemnation. You know, Zechariah chapter 3, yes. That we see a very interesting story there. Joshua, the high priest, was wearing a filthy garment. And then Satan was there accusing him. And this is what the devil does to us all the time. Brings voice of accusation back to back. Brings that voice of accusation every time. Every season. You must understand that in your sonship, there is a gift of no condemnation. So all the devil do, he always send those voices. So he should be Joshua the high priest. This is a vision actually. It was a vision. Very prophetic stuff. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. So when, come on. When Satan was standing beside Joshua to resist him, he said, the Lord rebuked thee. Oh Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Joshua to rebuke thee, Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? Verse 3. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. So you see why the devil was there resisting him. He was wearing a filthy garment. Are you what I'm talking about? And while he was wearing his filthy garment, God still told the devil, the Lord rebuke you. Even while his filthy garment was on. Amen. Now, God doesn't condone sin, but you're going to see something here. Continue. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. This is prophetic of what God will do in the New Testament, or what he has done in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And I say, let them set a fair matter on his head. Continue. Go all the way. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, and say, thus says the Lord, if thou walk in my ways and all of that, go to verse 8. Go to, now, look at this. Put up like NLT. So that you see, what happened there was actually a drama. Remember the story again? Joshua, the high priest, wearing a filthy garment, angel of the Lord standing here, Satan standing there, angel rebuking, Satan resisting Joshua because he was wearing a filthy garment, the angel rebuking Satan, and then turning to Joshua to say, let them give him a change of garment. And see verse 7 or verse 8. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and you other priests, you are symbols of things to come. So this drama was a symbol of what was to come. What is this? What is this a symbol of? Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch, talking about Jesus. So watch this closely. Who is Joshua in that particular vision? Joshua is talking about Christ. Yeshua. Joshua. How did he get the filthy garments? Of course, he went to the cross. And the devil thought he was going to accuse him. I got what I'm talking about, friends. And then, when that garment was removed, there was no more condemnation. So, that which Jesus has done, he has done for us. I'm going to be my servant in the branch. What will be the implication of that? Verse 9. Now, look at the jewel I've set before Joshua. A single stone with 7 verses. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's army. And I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. So, he was talking about, so use Joshua to this. Joshua being Jesus. When that garment was removed from him, are you what I'm talking about? It was a sign to show that in a single day, God will remove the sin of this land in one day. When did that happen? When Jesus rose from the dead. Our sins was removed in a single day. So I can look at you and tell you, Satan has no power to condemn you anymore. What does that mean? So again, I say, what does he do? He comes to your heart and begins to think through you. I'm a sinner. I'm a liar. I'm useless. I don't even, you know, he's the one putting to it, but he talks in the first person pronoun. So when you receive the thought, you don't receive the thought as you are useless, you receive the thought as I. And you just repeat what you're hearing. And that voice may keep ringing in your head until they can drive you to do anything. Break out from condemnation. Are you following me? It's the gift of sonship in Christ. The gift of no, that's one biggest blessing, the gift of no condemnation. Because actually, how can you condemn someone whose sins have been forgiven? You know, I always give an analogy. I don't know, there are many things to say today, but God is just keeping me on this point. I always give this analogy. If we go to the law court, somebody stole money or did whatever, we'll take him to the law court, and the law court judges him and says he's going to suffer so amount, you know, of him, or so number of years. He's going to be in prison. And then somebody comes in and takes the punishment for him. Or we judge him. You may not understand the prison part. Somebody, the judge is done, and judge says he's supposed to pay 10 million naira as punishment for all that he has done. And as he was there crying, somebody walks up to him and says, oh, 10 million. Looks, I'm going to pay 30 and pays. So in other words, his sins have been paid for. Now, how much sense will it make if after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we come to that same person and begin to demand that 10 million from him? Or begin to tell him, oh, you are still owing me. Now, when they've paid for, you're no longer owing. So you can walk through the street free. Because someone has paid. So that nobody can actually condemn you. That's what I'm trying to make. So when Jesus went to the cross and accepted him, that power to condemn you, Satan lost it. Even God himself cannot condemn you. Of course, he's never been into that ministry of condemnation. But even if he wants to, he cannot condemn you. Satan too cannot. So it's actually your voice. You're actually the one that speaks those terrible things to yourself. Satan throws the thoughts at you. You take it. Are you following me, everybody? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1. Let's continue. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Glory to God. Ooh, hallelujah. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. You know, in a way, it talks about the law of sin and death. People think the law of sin and death is such a spiritual thing to say. Actually, the law of sin and death refers to the Old Testament laws. Actually. Because it's the law of death. If you want to understand what the law of sin and death means, you just have to read the previous chapter. Paul talked about how the law made him to sin. Do you remember? Chapter 7. Do you remember this? How that it was by the law he knew. That he was saying the law is not bad. But every time he exposed himself to the law will cause him to sin. Because by the law he will get, look for that verse, Romans 7. By the law he will get to know that you shouldn't do this. Okay? And then he will eventually do it. Romans 7. Look for the verse. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh. You went to verse 15. That is actually too far. That's too far. Go to verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Put up NLT. Let's read together, everybody, like a mass choir. Are you ready? Let's go together. Well then, am I supposed to say that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I will never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. Verse 8. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. You see why Paul calls it the law of sin? It's not because the law is sinful. But once that law came, it aroused all those negative desires. Just like I always say, if I look at you and ask you, for instance, I do this all the time. Okay, everybody here, you are forbidden from thinking about a blue ball. Don't imagine a blue ball. Don't do it. You remember I say that you cannot erase that blue ball from your mind. You're working so hard. Now, if I had never mentioned that, nothing concerned this service and blue ball. Right? But once that law comes, it arouses that desire. See the next verse. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. And I died. So I discovered that the law's command, which was supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. So you see, by the time he went to chapter 8 and calls it the law of sin and death, he's not trying to say the law of Moses is sinful. Do you understand? So sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. Are you still here? Next verse. And I died. So I discovered that the law's command, okay, but still, the law itself is holy. Its commands are holy. And right, and so nothing is wrong with the law. Do you get the point? I did a teaching some years ago, I called the purity of the law. Nothing is wrong with the law. But then, the law comes with it, you know, it arouses sin in people actually, and you can't even, you know, the law is one voice of condemnation. Because the more you try to keep one, the more you are breaking the other. Thou shalt not. People think there are only 10 commandments. Well, there are 114 laws in the Bible. Now, even if there are only 10, you can't even keep the 10. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There's some senses 10, some senses 14. Laws, just, you know, over 600 laws in the Bible alone. Now, Moses gave all those laws one by one. Where do you start from? And so you find out, because of that, it became very difficult for those guys to live up to it. So the more they try to commit to, and know the principle of the law is actually, if you break one, you are as guilty as the person that has broken all of them. So you are keeping everything. You've done 530. You now break one. Everything has scattered. It's why we call it the law of sin and death. Because I don't know if they... No, say, why did God not give them the law? Was he wicked? Well, no. To start with, they demanded that law for themselves. This one, I have a lot of teachings on that, actually. They asked for the law themselves. That law had a purpose. Romans 3. You guys are taking me around today. Romans 3 and verse 19. We're reading in NLT. So let's use it. Romans 3 verse 19. Watch this. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose was to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Next verse. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Go and get the same thing I did on that is rhythms of grace. I explained this very well. The law shows us how sinful we are. So, just like I gave an example in that message, if I walk up to you and say I brought cancer medication, cancer of the lungs, that's my birthday gift to you. Now, when I bring that, you're going to look at me and I tell you, this is a one time, if you take it once, cancer will disappear. You're going to look at me like, okay, are you insulting me? Well, if I take you to the lab and they diagnose you of cancer of the lungs, and while you are crying and tumbling, I said, ta-da, good news. This drug, one time, you are gone. You will appreciate it better. So the law came to show us how sinful we are. Do you understand it? Now, see the next verse. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirement of the law. So the law came to show us how sinful we are. So we will not be looking for a way to meet up with God. Then Jesus will not be presented and as the answer. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that's why Paul answers in Romans 8 that the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has now made us free from the law of sin. And so that law that brought sin and condemnation was no longer under its hold. We have been set from the law of sin and death. Are you following what I'm talking about at all? So we've been set from the law of sin and the law of death. It's our privilege, it's our blessing as sons of God. Amen. So all this, that's why we see, people say things like, should we tithe, for instance? Should we not tithe? Let me use that as an example. Let me make it very clear. Whether you call it tithing, first fruit, seed, whatever, you must give. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whether you want to call it, you must give. Look at the problem with tithing. The problem with tithing is not that it is 10%. Because actually, 10%, I teach you here to give by percentages. I showed you in the Bible that you should give by percentages. Right? It even helps you control your own giving very well. It helps you not to make promises you cannot fulfill. So you cannot say, I'll be giving 1 million every month. What of the month you didn't get 1 million? You'll be running hell-letter-skeleton. Do you understand the point? The issue is not the percentage. The issue is tithing as a law came with consequences for not keeping it. Those consequences have been met in Christ Jesus. Because if you go by that, that's why people say things like, if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. If you don't give your offering, you will end in suffering. No. That is trying to say that we are still living under the penalty and consequences of whatever sin we commit. What is the only tithe you are talking about? Let's touch every other sin then. You know the Bible tells us to suffer not, we should suffer not the witch to live. Let me tell you what that means literally. That means when people, when you find witches, stone them to death. It's not prayer. And that same Bible tells us that disobedience or rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So anyone that disobeys or rebels, you should stone the person to death. That's the wages for that sin. Are you in or out? The point is, that should we now go on and start rebelling? No. Coming into Christ has removed the consequence of all those because he carried it on himself. The wages of sin is death. He took the death. So we should now follow the instructions that we find in God's word. Not because if we don't do them, God is going to kill us or he's going to shut down heavens for us. No. But because we are now God's children. So the issue with the tithe thing is not whether you should give 10% or not. The issue is,
Will devourers come my way if I don't give? Do you know, I met someone, you know, sometimes when people, I know people drive these things to the extreme, but sometimes when you see what things have done to people, you know why people talk the way they talk. I met someone who told me he got so much into the tithe, you know, law and what have you, that he believed that every time he doesn't tithe, something bad will happen to him, and it was happening. If he doesn't tithe, because they told him in the church, if you don't tithe, that tithe is God's money. If you don't give it to him, he must take it. Whether you have to give it to the mechanic, meaning your car will break down within that period, or you have to spend it in the hospital, meaning you will fall sick, real life story. Or you have to give it to the fire service because your house will burn, you pay them to. Something must happen to you. That's the standard of the law. We have been set from that law of sin and death. So all those consequences that you can't keep living under that fear. So the law of the spirit of life, that's Romans 8 verse 2. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Are you still here? You look at verse 3. Verse 3. Hallelujah. For what the law could not do. Now look at what could the law not do. The law couldn't set us free. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law preached against sin, but the law could not empower us to live above sin. So when Jesus came, he empowered us to live above that sin. So every man in Christ Jesus is no longer under the dictates of the law. In other words, God is not looking out to see what you're going to do wrong so he can take your life. He's not checking for what you're going to do wrong so he can fail your exam. Are you getting what I'm talking about here, friends? He's not. So I believe I have not gotten a job is because when I was writing preparing for my WAEC, I cheated in the exam. Newsflash, there are people that cheated from primary 1 to till they graduated and they're working. I'm not joking. They cheated. These people cheated even in common entrance. Like some people cheated in common entrance. And when they got SS3, they couldn't pass their WAEC. Their parents paid someone to write their WAEC for them. That's bad parenting anyway. Amen. Now, are you not encouraging those things to happen? No. I'm only saying, do not think. Don't let the devil fill your heart with thoughts of, it's because you did that thing, that's why God has denied you a job. It's because you did that thing, that's why I'm not married. Say, sir, I defiled my garment when I was in second year. I slept with a guy, that's why I'm not married till now. Well, there are people who are prostitutes. They prostitute for 13 years, unbroken 13 years, and they get married. Now, are you encouraging fornication? No. But that mindset is you are actually living under the system of the law. Are you following me this evening? That's it that makes you feel that because of this, God is going to take. And some of you are being set free as I'm talking, though. Yeah, because some of you, the reason, because once the devil sells that into you, he has something that can hold you down. Anytime you want to pray, he'll tell you, are you praying? God is just punishing you for all the things you are doing. And you accept it. Amen. Ministering someday, when I was still at Abuani, one service, we had a lot of new people come around, and this word came to me. This young man was sick. He was sick. Obviously, an STI. Sexually transmitted infection. And I was ministering by the Holy Ghost, and I saw him in the spirit. There's someone who has an STI. Described the whatever, don't come out. Let me pray for you. And then I saw him. He said, God said he doesn't need prayer. Tell him that I am not punishing him because of his sins. I made an announcement. The Lord said, let you know that is not a punishment. After the service, he met me. Next week, totally fine. No prayer. Because condemnation is a major tool the devil uses to hold people down. Now, was God saying you can go ahead and keep fornicating? All he's saying, don't think that because of that, because of whatever you've done, God will deny you of certain things. So it's not a question of whether tithing is wrong or right. The issue always is, if we do not tithe, what will God do? Now, pastors are scared that if they tell people that God will not do anything, they don't tithe, they will now eventually stop tithing. Well, if people are tithing because they think God will do something if they stop tithing, it means they're not giving out of love. And hello, First Corinthians 13 tells us, if I give my body to be burned and I don't do it for love, it profits me nothing. So they are giving useless giving in your church. Because they are giving out of fear. You get the point? And God doesn't lead us through fear. He leads us through love. So I wouldn't want you to be giving in millions here, because if you don't give, God will shut down heavens for you. That's wrong theology, sir. Are you following what I'm saying? I wouldn't want you to begin to live righteously, because if you miss it one day, you might lose your job. Well, can you lose your job if you sin? Yes, actually. Now, I would like to see what happens, because the Bible tells us sin gives a foothold to the devil, as in bitterness, for instance. You can begin to live in sin and open the door for the devil to come into your life and mess things up for you. Now, when that's the case, all you need to do is to repent of the sin and then rebuke the devil. You see the difference here. But when the person sinned, opened the door, lost his job, he will repent and all will keep to keep begging God, I'm sorry now. Is there no more room now? I said, I'm sorry. Give me back the job now. You see, there's a difference. So when I commit sin and I open the door for the devil, I come into my life, I repent of the sin and I send the devil packing. I'm not rally around begging and telling God, please, what did I do? I'll give you ram, I'll give you yam, I'll give you goat. There's no condemnation. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Amen. You know, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 8, it tells us, talking about what we have in Christ again, how that the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us. What that means is the demands of the law. All the demands of, what does the law demand? That if you sin, you are going to die. The wages of sin is death. When Jesus died for us, the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us. Are you still here? Go to verse 5. Go to verse 5. Let's just. Now, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit mind the things of the spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Go back to that verse 7. Did you see that? The carnal man is not subject to the law of God and cannot even be. Put up like NLT. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law and it never will. So when you are a sinner, you can't obey God's laws. But see where we are going to with this. Verse 8 now. What King James? But those that then they that are in the flesh cannot. So once you are in the flesh, you can't please God. Verse 9 now said, but you are not in the flesh. So again, you find that once you come into Christ Jesus, once you become a son of God, you are no more in the flesh. You are no longer after, you are now in the spirit. So where are you now in the spirit? That's why people say things like, as we're about to pray, let's be in the spirit. No. I don't say such things. When you come into Christ, you come into the spirit. They that are in the flesh, you are not in the flesh, you are where? In the spirit. If God's spirit dwells in you. Because the right translation of this should have been, since God's spirit dwells in you. Because the whole of chapter 1, verse 1 till now has proven to us that we have the spirit of God in us. Is that very clear? So because God's spirit dwells in us, we are not in the flesh, we are in the spirit. So where are you now? In the spirit. So can I want to sing? Can I begin to sing? Things like, there is something that help makes me come into your presence. My helper. You know something? Where is his presence? You're already in the spirit. I'm not saying he's not your helper. I'm saying you don't come into his presence. You live in his presence. I just want to be where you are. I respect the singers like this one now is Dom Wen. I respect him more. Dwelling daily in your presence. Good desire, but the prayer has been answered. You are now in his presence. We are now where he is. Where he is where we are. In the spirit. So you find that, you know, what I was telling you guys, I think it was last week I was telling you guys, if I ask you to pray, that's why I made that statement. If I ask you to pray, let's start praying. Some people go like this. Shambrokoko entrati shake sombratelega. And after like 5 minutes, repeteket. After like 10 minutes, shakabaraga. So they moved. That's not the mindset. If I ask you to pray, start with level 10. Because you are not about to graduate into one realm to another realm. You are in the spirit now. You can start praying. Shakalaba. That's how to pray. Because there's always that mindset that makes us feel like, you know, so you see why I always fight teachings like all these portals and realms? Because it deals with a major reality we have in Christ. The fact that we are in the spirit. Major reality. So, you see, there's a doctrine of ascendance. You know, I have a problem with that stuff. Where are you ascending to? You are in the spirit. That's where you are. That's why, when people don't understand this, you start to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, pray in tongues. Say, I need to be in the spirit. You know, that's crazy. If listen to me, if using songs to pray will help you pray better, it's okay. Use it. But do not think that it's songs that carry you into the spirit. Because when Yahweh go gas, there will be no song playing. The day Yahweh used to gas, Yahweh can gas where there is no Nepal light. Your phone is down. And there's a situation. Say, let me charge up myself. No. You are in the spirit now. Dead, you are in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's not of his. So if you say, I'm not in the spirit, then you are not in Christ. That's what it means. When you are in Christ, you are in the spirit. I told you again, these are the realities of sonship, whether you pray or not. Of course, prayer helps you take hold of these things, helps you get that letter, appreciate them, helps even understand them. Quite all right. Prayer is very important. But without prayer, you can have all these things, but you never enjoy them. But before we get to prayer, you should at least know that you have them. Like, I'm in the spirit now. You hear the point? It's not song that takes me into the spirit. Of course, songs, atmospheres can make me feel the spirit the more. That's such a thing. But you get the point? What does that mean? That is a way I can pray and sing and do whatever. I will become more conscious and more aware of the supernatural around me. It doesn't mean I got deeper into the spirit. I just became more aware. That's what I'm talking about. I just became more aware of what is happening here. Because the Holy Ghost is here as I'm talking. But he's where you are. But if you are maybe in a beer pot or drinking now, you wouldn't know he's there. Or he's there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It makes you more aware. But then whether you are in the spirit now, you are in the spirit right now. I'm not in the flesh. Hallelujah. Maybe that's just King James. Check out the translations, actually. Maybe it's just King James. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. Did he say you should be controlled by the Spirit? Is that what he said? He said you are. Amen. And first, he said you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you. Other translations? Message. If God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clear presence of God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know won't know what we are talking about, obviously. Amen. So you are in the Spirit as we talk. You do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to. If, in fact, God's Spirit lives in you. Whosoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I belong to Christ. So we are always in the Spirit. That's why you can wake me up from my sleep now and I'll walk a miracle. From my sleep. I don't graduate. I don't move from left to left. This is where I am. This is where I am. In the Spirit. Amen. So that's some of you are wondering. That's why when you hear us sing some of those songs, we change them. It's not like we're trying to be proud.
Because everybody sings at the level of their revelation. And we respect people that sang those things, but we can change them. I enter the Holy of Holies. I enter through the blood. Some of the things those guys are singing are things written by Moses, David in the Old Testament. And David was right to sing like that because of where he was. You don't have any right to sing like that. Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. You've not entered? What happened at salvation? I will enter his court with praise and I will say, this is the day. Come on. You can't even say that this is the day that the Lord has made if you've not entered his gates. Because the day the Lord has made refers to the day of his resurrection from the dead. The day of salvation. So if you've not enter this gate, you cannot say this is the day. It's because you've entered. Are you what I'm talking about? I will enter and I will say, we can now sing, I have entered this gate. We've entered now. Well, then what you're not saying is that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we are glad in it. So we've entered this gate. So we don't get into the spirit. We live in the spirit. We walk in the spirit. So you now read the Bible will give instructions. Not we'll look at that much later, not today. Say things like, walk in the spirit. You will never see an instruction for be in the spirit. You will rather see an instruction for walk in the spirit. Because we are in the spirit, we now begin to walk. This is not the perfect example. Let me use this building. If you're already in this building, you can now operate in this building. It doesn't mean that you don't have to now re-enter this building. You're already here now. So all you can do is to walk. So we walk in the spirit. We pray in the spirit. Do you get the point? We talk in the spirit. We operate by the spirit. We are led by the spirit. We are never instructed to be in the spirit. No, sir. We are in the spirit already. Sir, I'm in the spirit. Glory to God. Such a beautiful reality. Such a beautiful reality. So much to say today. Go to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body of sin is dead, okay, because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him, remember, I showed you this the other day, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Yeah. So, he said, because of the Holy Ghost, you shall quicken your mortal bodies. Now, I've explained to you, this is not talking about when you are sick. The Holy Ghost will now make you well. People use that, but that's what he's saying. Amen? See other translations, maybe NLT or so. Glory to God. Let's read together. Come on. Do you want to read well? Let's go now. Go to my Amplify Classic. You see the same flow of thought. Amplify Classic. Mm-hmm. So it's telling you that when you die, the same way that spirit raised up just from the dead, He will raise you up. This is actually a promise of rapture, as you call it, because there's no word rapture in the Bible. I hope you're aware. But rapture, as you call it, is actually a promise that the same spirit that raised up from the dead will raise up your mortal bodies. In fact, by the time you get to verse 18, go to verse 18. Quickly. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, what he's talking about here is, when rapture happens, when that resurrection from the dead happens, there is a glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, all this you are suffering now is nothing close to it. Let me now talk about it. You now see verse 19. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the... This is not talking about working miracles or signs and wonders. He's talking about the glory that shall be revealed in us at the resurrection of the dead, at rapture. So, the creation are waiting. What is the creation? Things created.
They are waiting for when you, that manifestation talk about rape, when truth will be revealed. Do you understand? Why are they waiting? Why? Remember the reason of fact. Why are they waiting? See the next verse. Verse 20. For the creation was made subject of vanity. Not will. I showed you that the fall of Adam even affected the creations. And then put up like there is some sort of bondage, like NLT now. Against Israel, all creation was subjected to God's cause, but with eager hope. Verse 21. Come on. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So when he says the creatures are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, he's waiting for the day that the sons of God will be revealed. That's when we rise from the dead. Because now, we are sons of God. But the world doesn't know we are sons of God. So you see 1 John 3 verse 1. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2 now says, come on, look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we. When? Now. But what did he say next? It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Put up like NLT. So we are now sons of God, but people don't know that we are sons of God. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be. Pull up Amplified Classic. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when he comes and it is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like him. For we shall see him just as he really is. So many people don't yet know what we are. We don't even have a full revelation of what we shall be. But all we know is that we're going to be like him. So the creation waiting for the Son of God to manifest, it's not talking about you going to work miracles, because people preach you that scripture a lot. See, the creations are waiting for the manifestations. And I tell you, it's not a manifestation of children of God. It is a manifestation of what? Sons. So are you a son? Because you can be a child and not be a son. God is looking for sons. There are many children, but there are no sons. No. That's kindergarten theology, like I always say. That's not Bible study. Amen. What God is promising us in Romans 8 is that we are going to be resurrected. It's a promise he's making us that when Jesus comes, all of us will be raptured. So again, it is one reality of sonship. That if you're a son in Christ Jesus, you cannot miss rapture. Just because you're a son of God. Amen. If rapture means that Jesus is going to come back, why is that scary to the believer? If it means that God is going to come and take his own people, why is that scary? Remember again, Romans 8 verse 11. Remember again, how will this rapture, as we call it, how will it take place? Let me ask you, how did Jesus rise from the dead, according to this verse? The Spirit raised him from the dead. How will the rapture take place? The Spirit, that same Spirit is what you are carrying inside of you. It will quicken you. So the only man that will miss rapture is the one who doesn't have that Spirit in him. It's as simple as that. You don't have that Spirit in you, no rapture for you. You have that Spirit in you, that Spirit will quicken you. So actually, people expect trumpets to sound. To start with, which year was trumpet manufactured? Which year was trumpet produced that you will think that God would include it in his eternal plan? It's a question of man. So that trumpet picture you have in your head, let's delete it now. Is it okay? Now, hear what I'm going to tell you very clearly. Because what I meant is people say, just like all this story of that God is building mansions in heaven. No. Let me tell you the house we live in heaven. the body that God has prepared for you. That's the house you will live in. No, it's in the Bible. You know, the point is, every time we talk about, let me tell you why I don't make a lot of noise about things like this. It doesn't make any difference. Whether you agree or not, you're going to go to heaven and you see all of them for yourself. So there's no, that's why I don't drag things like this. So, what a trumpet. Let me tell you what is going to happen. There will be sound of the trumpet. You think the whole world will hear it. It is the Spirit of God in you that will quicken you and tell you it is time. As it is quickening you, it's quickening all believers, even the ones that have been buried for years. Then they that are in dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah. So if we are all in church, all of us will know. So I'm trying to deliver you. When you hear trailer horn outside, that's not rapture. How have you ever heard trailer horn? I feel you think it's time. That spirit will quicken you from within. That's Holy Ghost. Amen. So, am I scared of missing rapture? I was. But I've never been since I learned the truth of the gospel. To learn the gospel, when I learned the gospel, I didn't see the need for people to actually be scared that rapture is going to take place. You know, we are laughing about this, but some of you know, how many of you attended any of those eschatology meetings when you are growing up? If you go, you can't go back alone. The fear is palpable. Somehow after that meeting, we all are convinced we are going to hell. Did you ever attend anyone you felt like you're going to make heaven? All of us are convinced. They make it very hard. So I'm going home, I'm just very scared. You greet everybody. Because you don't want to live in sin. Good evening. Yes, sir. You are just so proper. That time after the eschatology, the next day, nobody will beg you to wake up to go and wash plate. You go wash plate. How long does that last? How long? Yeah, I was a good boy. My uncle lasted for 2 weeks then. It really lasted. Until you wake up and find out you've forgotten it. You know, you just wake up and find out, hey, when did I stop? You know, even at the time in my Christian life, I was so sure I was going to hell. No. You have to be sure you're going to hell. To start with, by the time they give you the list of the people that are in hell, you know you'll be there. Say, oh, Archbishop Idahosa is in hell. Pastor Bimbo Dukoya is in hell. Say, in hell, somebody said at this moment, at this point, that real life story. God knows if I'm forging this, is on his altar. Say, in Enugu state now, God told him only 5 names. In the book of life now, only 5 names. They should actually laugh, but they did not. They should have laughed. So he said, he began to beg Jesus and ask him whether to see if his own name is there. And they opened and showed him that his own name is there. And he asked about his wife's name, real life story. He said his wife's name, that they almost canceled it, but they finally put it. So it's remaining 3. 3 slots. 5 slots. No. When I heard that, I didn't even know the gospel, but I didn't believe it. I said, no. This cannot be. Glory to God. Some of you that grew up around Osaka should know the meeting I'm talking about. It shook everywhere to the roots. People are burning things. This man took this message. He said, not only is wearing trousers a sin, ladies should not even wear tight. Because he has 2 legs. And I agree. Don't you agree? I totally agree. They went to football clubs. If you are finding any football club, if you have Chelsea Bangle, he focused on Chelsea. I don't know why. If you have Chelsea Bangle, you should destroy it. I don't know why. Chelsea was the focus. Yeah, Chelsea fan, don't take it personal. I'm just telling you a story. You know, this is, Bible tells us they came in to spy on our freedom. I don't know how this, maybe the man was even very sincere. Maybe he was sincere. But come on. The spirit that raised you from death will quicken your mortal body. Ephesians 1. Let me refresh your mind a little. Because it's good to always refresh your mind on this from time to time. So that you will never at any time doubt. Are you still here? Ephesians 1 verse 13. I wanted us to read all of Ephesians 1, but our time is spent. Because there's one more thing I want to address to you. See verse 13. In whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. Oh, glory to God. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Next verse. Which is the earnest of your inheritance. I've explained to you what this earnest means. Go to verse 13. Put up NLT. Earnest. That word earnest is the Greek word arabon. I'm going to explain it again. In case you've not heard that explanation before, I'm going to do it again. Now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. So how did God identify that you belong to Him? He gave you the Holy Spirit. This, the Spirit of God, is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this to His own, so that we will praise and glorify Him. So that word is Arabon. Let me give you the explanation in your own understanding. When we say we are making an advance payment. An advance payment to guarantee you. Put up a translation and prepare classic also. Are you there? The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage in anticipation of His full redemption. So it's like, let me give you something. God is saying, let me give you something to prove to you that I will come for you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. We are coming. This will make very much sense. But verse 21 actually. Glory to God. Please watch. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now He who established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God. Verse 22. Watch this. Who had also sealed us and given the earnest of Spirit in our heart. Verse 23. Okay, go to verse 22. Put up like NLT. We're coming. Read me, everybody. As the first installment that guarantees everything. So, I came to buy something from you. I want to assure you, I will give you something, but I'm coming back to pick up this thing. So, let me give you something to hold. So that Holy Ghost in you is God's guarantee. In our time now. God's guarantee. Paul, this is the interesting thing about the word Arabon. That word Arabon, they borrowed it from the Hebrew language. That word actually is not just talking about down payments like we know it. That's if I charged you 100 million, let me pay 10 million. That word was used in the Old Testament. Let me tell you the story. If you remember Genesis 38, when Judah went into a prostitute that was his own daughter-in-law. Do you remember that story? And the prostitute asked him for an arabon. That's what in the Hebrew, a pledge. And he gave the prostitute. What the prostitute requested, for instance, was a kid. So the payment is a kid. But Judah didn't have a kid like a goat, a small goat. And the prostitute said, if you don't have a goat, then give me your staff. Do you remember that? Your signet ring. All of those things the prostitute requested for, they were more valuable than the goat. that she requested for. But then she requested for those items so that she can be sure that Judah will come back. Are you what I'm talking about? So it's just like somebody came to your place or somebody came to eat your restaurant. And after eating, bill was 2.5. But they don't have money to pay. And you say, well, how am I sure you will pay me my money? He said, I will pay. He said, give me an arabon. Give me a pledge. Give me something that will assure me that you are coming back. He says, okay, I will give you my phone. iPhone 15. For 2.5. Do you understand? So when I give that iPhone 15, you can be sure that by this evening, I'll call. So the Holy Ghost is the earnest, our arabon, something more valuable that God gave to us to assure us that he will come back to pick us. So look at the analogy I always give you. Imagine I give you my iPhone 15. Remember, I ate 2.5. Egone, 2.5. Maybe, not like I don't have money. My card did not pay for whatever reason. So I said, I have something I'm going to. Just take this iPhone 15. Brand new. I'm coming back in the evening with your 2.5. And then you're asking me, are you sure you're going to come back? Very stupid, useless question you're asking me. You think I'll leave this iPhone 15 for you? So just like saying, are we sure that when Jesus comes, he will take us? We house his spirit. So he will leave his spirit, yeah? That's the assurance we have. That when he gave you that Holy Ghost, that has become an arabon. The earnest, the guarantee, the proof, the assurance, the confidence that he will come back for you. And so it does not make any sense for you to be afraid of missing heaven. It doesn't make any sense. And I have to remind you again and again, because it's easy to forget. I'm saved. I have the Holy Ghost. You see, listen, I'm explaining to you. It's your blessing as a son of God. Your inheritance as a son. You have, so heaven is a don't, let me tell you. Did you ever see in the epistles where any apostle prayed to make heaven? When people preach eschatology, for instance, which book do they preach from? Huh? Revelation. Who saw all those revelations? John. When he was done seeing it, what was his prayer? Maranatha. Come, Lord. He never said, Jesus, please, this is too hard, don't come. He said, come. Such confidence. It was that same John that wrote, he said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Our faith. So the Son of God is heaven bound. So you see, heaven actually is not even our reward as for ministry. Heaven is an inheritance you have as a son. No, inheritance and reward are not the same thing. When your father gives birth to you, you inherit his DNA. You see what I'm talking about? Now, if you now do your work well, he can decide to give you something or give for as a reward. That's a reward you will receive with me, Jesus, at the judgment seat of Christ. All this ministry will be rewarded. Heaven is not that reward. Heaven is your inheritance as a son of God. So heaven is actually a place of reward. Hallelujah. So when God saved you, when God made you his son, you should be so sure. When he gave you that spirit, it was an assurance saying to you, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. So when rapture, I'm using rapture because it's okay to use it so you can understand. When rapture takes place, how will God know who he will carry and who he will not carry? It's very simple. His spirit in the hearts of men. He will just check. Do you understand the point? It's just like he will go with a sensor. Everyone that is spirit, he knows everyone that the spirit is living in his heart. So, but sir, the Bible says there's only people that their garments are without spot or blemish. Yes, he said so. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he said, Lord, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for him, for it. That's verse 25. Verse 26. Remember, it's Christ that gave himself for the church, right? That he might sanctify. Who is the sanctifier? He didn't say the church might sanctify himself. He said that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that it should be without spot or blemish. That he might present to himself a glorious church. So he will sanctify the church and present the church to himself as a glorious church. So it is not the church that should purge himself. Let me tell you this. You know, it's just when we begin to think like this, people normally think, do you believe that you are bought with a price? Huh? You believe? When you buy a car, who washes the car? Who protects the car? Who repairs the car? Who fixes the car? So why will God buy you with a price and still leave the responsibility of your cleansing to you? He cleanses us. Everything you are going to do for God in, as ministry on earth must start from this foundation, knowing that God has accepted you. Have you ever seen any saint? Go read history. Any saint that is about to die, whether they preach eternal salvation or temporary salvation, have you ever seen any saint that is about to die and he's telling people, oh, I think I'm going to hell? Ever? Even if you preach temporary, even if you don't believe in eternal salvation, every saint I've heard of their story, including my own dad. I never heard my dad preach eternal salvation. He was a preacher. I've never heard him preach that. But when my dad was about to die, he asked people around his bed. He first told them that he's hearing a trumpet. He said it's in Igbo. Asked my mom, do you know what it's called? Mentioned the way our village refers to trumpet, all of that. Mom said, yes, I can hear it sounding. I turned and asked them, I said, is it possible for someone to walk, real life story, this is not just by moonlight, for someone to walk at Entraco, you know Entraco, and get his reward at Peace Master's seat? My mom said no. He asked again, possible someone to walk at, I think, Intercontinental Bank. That's the bank that was available then. And we rewarded at Oceanic Bank. Do you know Oceanic Bank? Do you remember Oceanic Bank? Some of Gen Z, though, you don't even bounce down. There was Oceanic Bank at the time. And my mom said no. And she told her, he told her, that's what I'm telling you. It's not for somebody to walk in God's house and get his reward in the kingdom of darkness. This is the last thing he said. He now kept saying, I'm getting bold. He kept doing that. He passed on. Now, he never preached the salvation. But he said, at that point of death, it dawns on you that you can't miss it. Doctor, at that point, when your flesh has been suppressed, you know, that time they're almost gone. That's when you know. I've read all the history books. No sense was ever at the point of that and saying, oh, pray for me, I hope I make it. No. When I started reading history, you know, I'm a good student of history. I think I've read more history books. The only book I've read more than history books in my life are books on new creation realities. I've read history books. All the available Christian history books that I've seen. God's Generals, 70 Great Christians, all of those books. At the point when they are passing on, it's always joy. Because this heaven thing, no. God never said you may or you may not. So I want to assure you. When he gave you his spirit, that was the assurance. When that young man that ate for 2,500 naira gave you his iPhone, that was his way of saying, if I don't come and collect, if I don't come to pay your money, call me bastard. Because I'm coming to pay you. Imagine gives you his phone and gives you his car key. And then his international passport. I said, I'm coming to pay you. If I, your prayer will be that he should not come. Do you understand? Bible calls the Holy Ghost a foretaste. Because when we get to heaven, he won't even take the... That's why this example I give, the perfect example. When we get there, he's not taking the Holy Ghost. That same Holy Ghost is who will transform us. That our immortal body that we're going to put on, he said the Holy Ghost that will transform us. And the mortality will put on immortality. He said the Holy Ghost. So it's just a foretaste. That's why we find that when we get to heaven, we will not be more saved than we are now. We won't be more righteous than we are now. We will not be more filled with the Holy Ghost than we are now. We will only be more aware than we are now. Because why are we going to be more aware? This flesh would have been put off. And we will now come into full knowledge. Are you following me, everybody? What a blessing to be a son of God. Sit for 5 minutes. Let me show you this. To be a son of God. So, I was in Ephesians 1 actually. From verse 1, he explained many of these blessings, just like he did in Romans 8. You know, it's still Paul that wrote all. In Romans 8, he took them. From Ephesians 1, he explained in verse 3, he told them that they have every spiritual blessing. In verse 4 and 5, he told them they are chosen and holy and they are without blame in his sight. That's verse 4 and 5. In verse 6, he told them that they are accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, he told them that their sins are forgiven. In verse 11, he told them that they have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. That's verse 11. Amen? In verse 13 and 14, he told them that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They are sealed. Then in verse 15, he now told them, therefore, after, because of everything I've told you, when I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and love Paul says, verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of him in my prayer always. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this prayer, he began to pray for them. He prayed that the Father of glory give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, this prayer was so that they can understand all the things he has explained to them from verse 1 down. So just like I just finished teaching you, and I said, I'm praying that your eyes will open to understand everything I've said. So I want to close by saying to you that knowledge, revelation is so important. All the blessings of our sonship I've discussed today, the one I discussed last week, the ones they discussed with you on Sunday, our rights in Christ, you need revelation. Knowledge is so important. So Paul began to pray for them that the Father of glory may give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Knowledge of him. That the eyes of the understanding be enlightened. That they may know. Knowledge is so important. It's so important. You know, one of the biggest gifts that Jesus gave us is salvation. But you know what I think the biggest blessing of salvation is? Knowledge. If knowledge has not happened to you, you will have many things in Christ that you cannot use, you cannot access, you cannot enjoy. That's why in John 17 verse 3, Jesus speaking, in that his last moment he spent with the disciples before he died, he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Eternal life is in knowing God. Eternal life is in knowing, revelation. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee. That they might know thee. That they might know thee. In John 4 and verse 10, Jesus was talking with that woman by the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, you can imagine, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou will ask him that he will give you living water. This woman was sitting with Jesus and didn't even know. So people can be with Jesus and are not aware. Now she was with Jesus, but today I can tell you, people can have Jesus living in them and they don't know. Jesus was there, flesh and blood, life and direct. I heard the woman did not know. She said, if you only knew, you'd have asked for living water. The answer to that woman's problem, the answer to her eternal issues, was sitting right beside her. But she was despising him. They even have fetch her to draw the water. Knowledge is that important. That's why the greatest blessing of the believer after salvation should be knowledge. Should be knowledge. See, if thou knewest the gift of God. You know, in Mark 16:17, Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And I quoted that for a reason. Jesus, you know, Peter told him, you are Jesus, you are, you know, you are Christ, the Son of the Living God. Because initially Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And people said, you are Elijah. Imagine Jesus was with people on earth. Some said it was Elijah, some said John the Baptist. They were saying crazy things. And Peter said, oh, you are Christ, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus told him, Simon, flesh and blood. That tells you that revelation does not come by being intelligent. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So I'm talking about knowledge that comes by the Spirit of God. It's not by reading, it's not by intelligence. That's why you can explain this as I'm explaining to you to some of the smartest and brightest minds. And they're looking at you like, what are you saying? Doesn't make any sense to them. The best smartness can produce, the best being that you can produce is to make you an atheist. You analyze and analyze and become an atheist. It is revelation that comes from and by the Spirit of God that will help you see. Amen. Because I've been talking about sonship. In fact, there are more things in Christ than I have said. I told you last week, it's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. The inexhaustible riches of Christ. You can't exhaust them. So revelation just lets you into them. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul was talking to the church. He said, he was quoting the Old Testament, as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. Now, this is an Old Testament scripture. People normally quote and say, oh, I tell you, I had not seen what God has prepared. No, that's not the prayer point. He said, I had not seen. That's Old Testament he quoted. The thing that God has prepared for them that love him. What did he say in verse 10? He said, but God revealed them to us by his Spirit. So those things that I had not seen in the Old Testament, our eyes have now seen. So God has revealed those things to us. But see the problem. He said, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, knoweth no one but the Spirit of God. So God has revealed these things. But it's only through the Spirit that you can know them. Your mind can't comprehend them. You get the point? Paul is saying, God has revealed them. But the problem is, no man can know the things of a man except the Spirit of that man. No man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. So this is why these things we explain are not things that you carry by your head. So, okay, I think it makes sense now. You can't put two and two together to get it. That again brings to life the importance of prayer. See the next verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. So this is freely given to us. We need to know them. That's why Philemon 1 verse 6 tells us that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. So there are many good things in you in Christ Jesus, but they will become effectual when you begin to acknowledge them. So you know what he's trying to show you? You can have something. If you do not know you have that thing, it will not become effectual in you. You know, they're talking about healing, safety on Sunday. You have all those things in Christ too, but you can die sick. You can die poor. All of those things start from revelation. Your sins are forgiven. You can live all your life in condemnation. All your life. There are believers that commit suicide because of condemnation. But they've received the gift of no condemnation. They don't know. I didn't say they've not heard. I said they don't know. Are you what I'm saying? When mom was teaching on Sunday, she said, as revelation happens to you, it begins to happen. You know, those things begin to occur more and more. You know, even on that trip we made, I came back from 2 days ago. Was it yesterday, actually? That same trip, we still experienced God's mighty safety. Because without that God's safety now, either would have been in some kidnapper's camp now, and I call it for ransom. Because the plan was already made, the vehicle was already packed, they already enter. And somehow by the Holy Ghost, no, we didn't. Sorry for another day. I'll tell you sorry another day. You get the point? Yeah. The app we are using to book for our ride, all of that, they found a way to hack into that app. Got our number from there, called, and said, you ordered for this ride? Yes. We came out, we saw them. Enter. Do you understand? Called my name. Mr. Henry, you are going to so-so. I say yes. Say, I'm the one you ordered. Enter. It will only take that consciousness of the spirit. And I tell you that is safety in God. But you can only hear these things if you don't begin to. That's why people, you know, I think this is a good time to talk about. You know, I don't talk about trends, but it's good to talk about this one. All the dragging and all of that fight about miracles and science and others online, they are very useless and very stupid. And you only be a stupid person to laugh to those things. What are you laughing about? To start with, bloggers are making money with you. They edit. People tell dreams that they had. And you think the dreams are useless. The dreams are not useless. People get attacked through their dreams. Don't say they're useless. They can shoot you in your dream. Wake up, you're feeling pain in real life. I'm telling you. Like we're there doing. Talk about how God delivered them in their dreams. What would the bloggers do? They cut off that part that described those things as dreams and post the other ones. And even if they say they happened, can't God do it? Imagine we are in church and testimony time and Brother Elijah comes up. Praise the Lord. I was around this wilderness and I was praying. A raven, a bird, brought food for me and I ate. Social media will shout, Lamba. That's why they don't have those things. Brother Elijah just finished. A woman, a widow of Nazareth, of Zarephath, remember her? Just came up and said, praise the Lord. You know, Papa visited me. Because Elijah came to the house. Do you understand? And our oil, it did not finish. We kept filling bottles. Somebody say, yeah, you the wine. Now today, it's there. Glory to God. And one small boy runs up to his dad and say, you know, I was in a crusade. We have Pastor Evangelist Jesus was ministering. And as he was ministering, we had 5 loaves of bread. He took it and all of us ate. Say, yeah. Revelation is what we lack actually. Because somehow, you know, that's why don't follow trends. Share 2 months ago, they wanted to kill a man of God that said that what God cannot do does not exist. That is not Bible. They say no. We believe that you are wrong. What God cannot does not exist is correct. The same people that said that what God cannot does not exist are now heard that somebody was shot and he didn't enter. Have we not seen those testimonies here? People get shot and they don't die. And I'm in that company. I'm in that company. So when I see Christians talk like that, let me tell you, the reason you need to renew your mind. The fact that once you hear that kind of testimony, that the first thing that comes to your mind is lie. It means something has to be done. The first thing that comes to your mind is that God did it. That's the first thing that comes to your mind because our God is able. He's able. Somebody said, I saw somebody arguing online, say we are not saying God cannot do those things, but the miracles that happened in the Bible, you know, there were witnesses to them. I said, no, there are no witnesses. The day Philip disappeared, there was no witness. There was no witness. The day angel brought food for Elijah, there was no witness. He told us. We believe because he said it. There are things that can happen and there will be no witness. There will be no witness. Break out from all this. See, our God, what he has achieved for us in his son and in us as sons. That's why Jesus said, Paul said, the problem is, it takes the spirit of a man. So understand this of that. It's the spirit of God. Because that is that our mind cannot carry. But I tell you, it will happen more and more in our days. As sonship in Christ is a big deal. So I'm going to close by emphasizing the need for knowledge. Revelation. Let your eyes open. Revelation. And let me say this, prayer is important, but revelation does not only come by prayer. Every time, now this is me, every time things like this happen on Facebook and I see Christians jumping on that trend, again, I see how shallow our teaching ministry has become as a nation. It is lack of knowledge. It's lack of teaching. So, lack of teaching is what will make a Christian hear things. He knows it is true, but he doesn't believe it. You know, hearing does not equate believing. So, all Christians have heard that God is a miracle worker, but we don't believe it. I swear we don't. We say it, oh, but we don't believe it. We say we don't believe it. God works miracles. So, this message goes viral now. Pastor Henry said that nobody can go to hell. So all these people, you see, their mind cannot carry it. And you know, you think they don't know it? They know it. They just don't believe it. How do you know? Every believer knows that they're eternally saved somehow. Because if you hear the songs we sing, you will know that we know it somehow. You get the point? There's one evil song that they sing. What is, you know this, you might not know it, it's an old song. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna diri, onye nwai, onye gbapụtara anyị n'ime njọ. You know, the God that they took from sin and darkness. Some people that sing this song, tell them that your sins are totally forgiven. They say no. So the point is, hearing is not the problem. It is understanding. You are righteous in Christ. There is a lie. But put in action for me. I know who God says I am. What do you say? I am holy. You not say we are holy. Say it's a lie. So it's not hearing that is the problem. We just don't believe it somehow. That's why I'm going to say something and I'll close. The need for repetitive hearing. Continuous hearing. It has to sink. That's why you notice I repeat myself here so much that there are stories I've told you more than 30 times in my life. And I've still tell another one. Tell that story again on Sunday. Because it's repetitive hearing that will produce that belief. Because the problem is, why don't people believe they're eternally saved? Why don't they believe that sins are forgiven? Because the pastor only preaches that message during Easter. You know, Easter, all preaching finished work. Christ has done it all. Only Easter. From Easter Monday, we face our front. So, it takes repetitive. And this is a good place to talk about 30 days of light. For 30 days, I'm going to be immersing you in God's word. That is what produces heavy conviction. And I can show you in the Bible, that's what produces heavy conviction. That's what produces. Now, how did Jesus produce the disciples? How did he produce the disciples? How do disciples begin to look like their master? Are you still here? You know, when he rose from the dead, he kept teaching them. The need for teaching, the need for long meetings. I think it was in Acts 8, verse 29. Was it? Acts 8, verse 29. Let me see. The Spirit led Philip. I love this. This one of Philip, go near and join thyself unto that chariot. And then he got close, verse 30, and told the guy, do you understand? Because that guy was reading the Bible. Do you understand what you are reading? So, reading is not the problem. Understanders that what our readers. He was reading Bible. And the man gave a very powerful answer that I think is one of the wisest things that people should begin to say in our generation. He said, how can I understand except a man guide me? This is why that is it for teaching ministry. Because you can have this in your Bible and you need to understand it. You need to be taught. So Jesus practiced teaching all his life. Are you following me? He taught. In Luke 21 and verse 37, what did Jesus do throughout the last week of his ministry on earth? That's before he went to the cross. Luke 21 verse 37. And in daytime, he was teaching in temples. At night, he went out and upon the Mount Olives. Another translation. So, NLT please. Every day, Jesus went to the temple to teach. And each evening, he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. Throughout, by the time his death was approaching, every day, he would go to the mountain. He would go to the temple to teach. Every day. Every day. Jesus held long teachings. In Acts 1 verse 3, I've shown you that Bible said he was preaching for 40 days.
Acts 1 verse 3.
To whom also he showed himself alive Christ after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. What was he doing? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. You know, Jesus spent, that's why teaching is very, is it long teachings? They change people. Because there are many things you think you know. But when trouble comes, you find that you don't know them. Jesus taught these people for 3.5 years. Yet, when immediately he died, one of them ran away. You would have thought that after such heavy ministry, that they would say, oh, we know. You know, even till he died, they didn't understand that that death was for their salvation. In fact, in Luke 24, he met some of them and they were discussing how they killed that innocent man, his disciples. They don't even understand that that death, if they had revelation, after Jesus died, they would have gone to celebrate it. It would have been a party. But they were mourning. So Jesus called them in verse 25 of Luke 24. He said, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh fools. So you are wondering, why did Jesus teach them for 40 days? This is why. Because by the time he left, imagine you've been doing ministry for 3.5 years. He just said, let you take 3 days off. 3 days. He came back after 3 days. All of them talking nonsense. To the point that they said he has risen. Now Jesus talked about his resurrection many times. He said, tear down this temple, I'll raise it again. He said the Son of Man will sleep. He said all of those. Yet when they said he has risen, Thomas said it's not possible. So you see, everybody can be coming to church. But it takes, that's why a teacher of the word must be patient. Because people, don't think people get what you preach because they rejoice. Don't think I think that people have gotten everything I'm saying because they are laughing. I still know that you don't understand everything I'm saying. And it's okay. That's why we were going to teach. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't wake up to say, Peter, you. And now, Thomas, you say I cannot rise from the dead. After everything I said, tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it. Did you not hear that? So what did he do? He knew what was he gathered there. This one is called immersion. 40 days. Talk. Get hungry. Eat. Start talking again. 40 days. So when he finished, no, they couldn't change it. And when he finished and left, you will now persecute those guys. They are standing now strong. Peter will ask them, judge for yourself. Should we obey God? Obey man. Peter will say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, do you know they've heard Jesus say all those things, but revelation didn't come. In these 30 days, we're going to be teaching the word though. But you have to be trusting God that somehow your eye will open. Because there are things that when you understand, the greatest need of the believer is light. Revelation is the greatest need of the believer. He taught them for 40 days the things pertaining to the kingdom. So when the apostles came, they followed that same pattern. That's why by the time you ask after 2, they taught daily. They were meeting every day teaching. Every day. How many times do you have people backslided in the Acts of the Apostles? It's a very rare thing. They teach every day. Every morning, afternoon, night, they're teaching. So, let me say this. The busier we are getting in our generation, the more we are falling into the bait and the trap of Satan. Busyness is one of the biggest things that Satan used against people in this generation. Because he keep you too busy for the world, too busy for prayer, too busy for church. That's the problem. Because once he can stop you from hearing and hearing and hearing, he must be able to stop you from doing. Because it is the repetitive hearer that becomes a doer eventually. Now, I'm saying this because, not just because of these 30 days of light. Even after this program, your Christian life must have a coach. Don't ever think, all this forgiveness in Christ that pastor is talking about, we've learned it. No. You will learn it till you die. You know what I'm saying? You keep learning it. Stay on it. Eat it. to even start with, do you eat yesterday and say you are now fine for the week? Do you eat yesterday and say, now I've eaten now, no more need for food? Buy the truth and sell it not. So the apostles followed that same pattern in Acts chapter 2. 44 said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was 44. And in verse 47, he said they were meeting daily. They were meeting daily. Amen. They were meeting daily. You know, one last scripture in Acts 19 and verse 9. Paul went to preach. He was preaching openly. And they didn't listen to him. But when divers heard him, some people refused to hear him. They were speaking evil of that way. He departed from them and separated the disciples. He carried the disciples. That's what I'm going to do for 30 days. Disputing daily in the school of one tyrant. So he took them to one particular place, a place called School of Tyrannus. He sat there. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul held a daily program for 2 years. You know, I start from what I'm saying now. Ministers in this generation don't yet understand what labor is. Yeah. You preach for 1 hour, you can lodge inside a hotel. That massages, I need a spa treat. 1 hour. So you go and preach the gospel. So I went for evangelism. Sir, so we went, I preached to 3 people today. Ah, I need baby girl treatment. Paul was disputing for 2 years daily. If I were you, in these 30 days of light, I will plan 30 days of evangelism inside it. You understand? That's why when I left the fact that you guys care for me, I said things like, ah, Pastor, you preach almost every day, sometimes 3 times a day. Well, I understand, it's not okay. But when I see some of the things these guys did, and how they were able to produce the kind of believers that they have, I know that we are playing now. Every day, daily lecture for 2 years. 2 whole years. You now see the kind of believers coming out from that place. No, they're not. Amen. No wonder I was thinking about it. This was Ephesus. Paul taught them for 2 years. And later he wrote the book of Ephesians to them and was correcting them, telling them, let him that stole steal no more. So people that stayed under the wall for 2 years, some were still stealing. Imagine people in this generation that don't even study the wall for 30 minutes. We are armed robbers. Mainly armed robbers. Because people that stayed on the wall for 2 years every day, someone was still stealing. He should steal no more. You know, the last meeting Paul had with the Ephesian church, the elders, he taught them all night. That's where Eutychus fell down. That was the last service with the Ephesian elders when he left. So imagine after Paul had taught them for daily for 2 years, he now wanted to go. He called the elders and taught them all night. So, you know, somebody said to me, you know, somebody, I was doing LMP, somebody said, if I had extended that LMP for one more day, he would not come. Somebody said some people fall sick. Well, you know, if my fall sick and missing, you will recover. So 30 days of light is a time when many people are going to escape. So I'll just come on Sunday and tell you, beg, how many things do you? You see, busyness is the problem. The Bible calls the thorns of this flesh. It calls it the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those thorns in that parable they're not sin. The cares, genuine cares of this world. Now, you must find a way to keep yourself on the word. Even after this program, not about this program now. Find a way, keep yourself on the word daily. Think of social media now. Thank God for messages and all of that. Find a way. Find a way. Probably like NLT of this. I'm done already. NLT of this. Look at that. Glory to God. This went on for the next 2 years. so that people throughout the province of Asia both Jews and Greek hear the word of the Lord. You notice, that's why I said we are doing 30 days of light. The right way to follow this program is to have 30 days of missions too. Because Paul was teaching the disciples alone for 2 years. Yet before the end of that 2 years, everybody in Asia heard the word. What does that tell you? As they were coming, they were going. I get what I'm saying. That engages, put up like message. Like message. If he did this for 2 years, put up like start from verse 9. He did this for 2 years. But then resistance began to form as some of them began spreading evil rumors through the congregation about the Christian way of life. So Paul left, taking the disciples with him, and set up shop.
I love this one, I read it earlier.
And set up shop in the school of Tyrannus, holding class there daily. He did this for 2 years, giving everyone the province of Asia, Jews as well as Greeks, ample opportunity to hear all of the master. Amen. Amplified Classic. Verse 9. But when some became more and more stubborn, hardened and unbelieving, discrediting and reviling and speaking evil of the word of the Lord, before the congregation, he separated himself from them, taking disciples with him, and went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room. I love this one. You know why I love it? Look at the time. Holding daily discussion in the lecture room of Tyrannus from when? From when? About 10 o'clock till 3. Daily. So when you hear he was teaching, I don't think he was small chops. 10 to 3. Every day. Talk about labor. So when Paul said they that labor deserve double honor, he deserves double honor, sir. 10 to 3. That's 5. How many hours? 5 hours on the word every day for 2 years. Now this is, that's when we talk about quality Christian life. And you know the Bible doesn't exaggerate. I believe the Bible every day, 5 hours. So we're not about to do something that is strange. We're not about to stress you. We ask you, listen to one message every day. We're not trying to stress you. It's apostolic pattern. That's how it is done. Take a look at that kind of thorough work done in Ephesus. That kind of thorough. These guys, tell them to die, they'll stick out their head. Yeah. Our generation, anything. So imagine Paul teaches on miracles. Maybe topic alone was miracles for 2 years. When he's done, if you tell the sense that somebody flew, he's wondering, why didn't 10 people fly? Why is it only one person that flew? When a generation, he said, somebody flew. He said, slowly fly. I believe in miracles, so I swear. If I don't believe in miracles, I shouldn't be alive. I shouldn't be alive. I shouldn't be. I believe in miracles. Everything around my life has been miracles. Hallelujah. My life is a miracle. My wife is a miracle. You know, you heard that. That wasn't, it's not figure of speech. My wife is a miracle too. Everything around me, I've enjoyed God's miracle from beginning to end. Survival, eating, feeding, everything. Amen. If you can explain everything that happens to you, good for you. I want to have things I can't explain. That sincerely, I want to have things I can. I want to have things that I'm just trusting God that one day we're going to share this man and they will say it's a lie. Because that's, it has to be that good. You know, I was just having a program. Imagine I have a program and Sister Mary comes up and says, praise the Lord. You know, I was just in my room and as I was just there, an angel came to me and told me I will have baby. I will carry Jesus and glory to God. I'm now pregnant. That's the God of the Bible. As the message online was, Brother Moses, say glory to God. We go to Red Sea. We couldn't pass. We lifted our staff. And our God divided the sea. Do you know that all the days the Israelites journeyed in the wilderness, Moses taught them every day. That rebellious generation was teaching them every day. Every day. That's why those people don't believe on another level. That's why the writer of Hebrews said the same gospel that was preached unto us was preached to them. They just rejected it. He was sharing every day. Every day. They were teaching. He was reading the law of God to them. Daily. Daily. So while we are not able to achieve a daily church, there should be once in a while, what God showed me is once in a year, set out a long time. Can I take you to do 21 days? Yes. At least once in a year. Set out a long time. Let people camp around the world and around prayer. And let's see if God doesn't answer prayer. Let's see if it doesn't change the hearts of men. Let's see if it doesn't bring life. Let's see if things will not change. We'll camp around the world. Around prayer. The testimony will not just be about things. It will be about you. How your mindset will change. How you see things. How your life will change. How miracles will break out. How you become a carrier and the dispenser of the power of God. Shut down all the excuses. If any day you are going to be at work or in school, you can't come for them. Follow the meetings online. And what I mean follow online. You know, you don't watch service. Join service. Follow. If any day will not be there, don't watch or don't listen to that. I was listening to the service. You join. But I've told you the reasons. Work, school. I woke up, my back was paining. Oh God, carry yourself to this place. So we'll just do every day, we'll do 5 to 7:30. Or 8 as the case may be. Just like that. Then Saturday in the morning, we have some more time. 10 to 3. Like Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. We will be changed. So all that I've been sharing with you, the revelation will come as we stay on God's word. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this evening? Are you blessed?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.